Today on Know the Truth, Philip DeCourcy offers some biblical motivation.
Jesus Christ didn't come to save us in our sin. He came to save us from our sin. And when you truly experience the grace of God, it starts to change you. And you say no to certain things and you say yes to other things. If there's no change, there's something strange, said an old pastor friend of mine back in Ireland. Grace is power, not just pardon.
Welcome to Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd. Today, Philip is asking, what motivates you in your Christian walk? In essence, what makes you get up and get going in the morning? And if you're having trouble identifying your core motivators, stay tuned. Philip is taking us to the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We're discovering that God has provided us with everything we need to renew our perspective and to keep us highly motivated. Here's Philip.
It was Sunday morning, and the mother went to wake her son up for church. And as he kind of roused himself from sleep, he told his mother that he didn't intend to go. She said, oh, you need to go. He said, I'm not going. She says, why not? He says, well, I've got two reasons. One, the people at that church don't like me, and I don't like the people at that church. The mother said, you know what? You still need to be there. And so he said to his mother, but why? Well, she says, I've got two reasons why you should be at church. Number one, you're 40 years of old, so get out of bed. And number two, you're the pastor. We all need a little bit of motivation once in a while, don't we? One worker was talking to another worker and asked him how long he'd been working at the company, to which he replied, since the boss threatened to fire me. We all need a little bit of motivation. We need to be reminded why we do what we do. We need to be reminded why we should continue to do it, even when it's tough and tiring. And we should remember why we should give our best to what we're doing. We all need to be motivated. We all need to be encouraged that having put our hand to the plow, we don't turn back. Whatever our commitments, responsibilities, and duties, we do them. We need to be motivated. Motivation's that push in the back that allows us to keep going. And so what's true of life in general is true also of the Christian life. You and I need to be motivated sometimes to serve God's kingdom, to suffer bravely, to give generously, to live distinctly, to share the gospel, to renounce sin, to persevere in hope. We wish that that was just our first thought in the morning and it just would come naturally and automatically. But just as we need reasons and we need motives in life, so we also find that in the Christian life. And that's what's going on as we come to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Now, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, you'll know that for some verses here in chapter 2, Paul's been exhorting the Christians on Crete to certain behavior. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, verse 1. In fact, when you get to verse 15 of the passage we're looking at this morning, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So it's called an inclusio. The chapter begins where it started. Hey, teach this. Encourage them. Stir them up to certain behavior and conduct and action. And that's what kind of brackets Paul's thoughts. Now in verses 2 through 10, we've seen that Paul addresses five groups of people. Older women, older men, younger women, younger men, and slaves or servants in the Roman Empire. And he has outlined for them a certain behavior, a certain lifestyle that accords with sound doctrine. Living that reflects the gospel. So that's where we're at. That's why Verse 11 begins with for, which connects us to the preceding verse or the preceding verses. Why should older men behave that way? Why should older women do that? Why should younger women and younger men follow Paul's instruction? For, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, godly. Why? For we live in the hope of Jesus' glorious appearing. Why? Because Jesus on the cross gave himself for us, that he might produce a people passionate about sharing the grace of God with others that they themselves have experienced. You get it? Highly motivated. That's what Paul wants the older men, older women, younger men, younger women to be. Verses 11 through 15 supply the motivation for the exhortations of verses 1 through 10. So, if you're taking notes, we all need to be motivated. We all need a push. There are three things that motivate the Christian according to our text. Grace, glory, and Golgotha. Grace, glory, and Golgotha. Let's start with the first one, verses 11 through 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The first major motivation in our life is the teaching and transforming power of the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's God's undeserved favor. Or to quote William Henriksen, the great Presbyterian commentator, God's grace is his active favor bestowing the greatest gift upon those who deserve it the least. That's what the grace of God is. And when you and I trust Jesus Christ, we experience it. And it not only saves us, it schools us. Did you notice what grace does? It teaches. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So grace not only saves, grace schools. Grace not only transforms, grace teaches. It teaches us regarding Christ and the way we ought to behave, which again is the whole theme of chapter 2, especially verse 1. I want you to tell them about what life looks like when it fits with sound doctrine. If the law is a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ, Galatians 3 verse 24, grace is the parent that brings us up in Christ. In fact, this word teach is the word for a parent instructing their child, rebuking them, loving them, instructing them. So the law shows us our sin, points us to the grace of God. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ and the grace of God saves us and regenerates us and justifies us, it also begins to teach us what it means now to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now let me just back up a little. What are we talking about when we're talking about the grace of God that has appeared to all men, bringing salvation? Well, most commentators agree, and I do along with them, we're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about the coming of the Son of God to earth to save. We're talking about the fact that God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what we're dealing with here. God's unmerited favor. You see, Christianity is God reaching down to us. Religion is man reaching up to God. We need to remind ourselves of that. We can't know God without God. We'll never find God unless God finds us. That's the emphasis of the Bible. You and I can't save ourselves. Our minds are darkened. We're like sheep that have gone astray. We need to be found by God. And God came on a search for you and me when he sent Jesus Christ into the world. And when Jesus Christ came and appeared in the grace of God that was messaged and presented in the coming of Jesus Christ, salvation was offered to all men. That's what our text says. Jesus, the grace of God appeared offering salvation to all men. Or as Edmund Hebert puts it, Jesus appearing in his death on the cross for our sin renders all men savable. Now, all men don't get saved because you got to put your trust in Christ. But in terms of Jesus' death, it is sufficient for all. It renders all men savable. The grace of God has appeared, offering salvation to all men. And there were some on Crete who had closed in with that offer of mercy, who had put their faith in Jesus Christ, and now were experiencing the grace of God that had appeared within history in the coming of Jesus. And what was this grace of God teaching them? Two things. It was teaching them a resolute no, and it was teaching them an absolute yes. Because remember, the grace of God not only saves, it transforms. This isn't cheap grace. See, there's a theology of grace that kind of gives people the impression since salvation is free and God purchased it and you don't need to do anything to save yourself, then you don't need to live a righteous life and grace excuses your sin. No. Jesus Christ didn't come to save us in our sin. He came to save us from our sin. And when you truly experience the grace of God, it starts to change you. And you say no to certain things and you say yes to other things. If there's no change, there's something strange, said an old pastor friend of mine back in Ireland. Grace is power, not just pardon. And so that's what we have here, the grace of God that appeared in Jesus Christ, offering men salvation. Once that offer has been accepted and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and experienced the grace of God starts speaking. The Spirit of God starts schooling. The Word of God starts instructing and your desires begin to change and the direction of your life becomes altered. That's exactly what Titus 2 verse 11 to 15 is teaching. Let's quickly look at these two things. Resolute no, absolute yes. The grace of God is not given, as we've said, that sin might abound. Grace teaches us to deny certain things once we have affirmed our love for Jesus Christ. The grace of God releases in us through the Spirit of God an expulsive power of a new affection. That is, our love for Christ begins to manifest itself in a hatred for sin. Our hatred for sin begins to manifest itself in a love for Christ. You will be changed. You will be different if you've confessed faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about overnight in all of its fullness. That's progressive. I find in my Christian walk, it's often two steps forward, one step back, but I'm always making progress. Because the grace of God is saying no, and the grace of God is saying yes. And as I cooperate with the grace of God in my life and submit to the work of the Holy Spirit, that begins to take place. Now here's what the grace of God teaches us to say no to. Back to Titus 2, verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Ungodliness, what does that mean? We're to say no to ungodliness. Now, I think the first thing that comes into our mind is, you know what? We need to say no to lying and stealing and taking the Lord's name and adultery and murder. Well, yes, it is that. In its most blatant form, ungodliness is that which is done outside the will of God, that which is unlike God or unlike His righteous commandments. In fact, that's how they once lived, didn't they? Go to chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves once were foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, even hateful and hating one another. But you see, they don't live like that anymore. Because the grace of God says no. And the grace of God says yes. So in its blatant form, we're talking about obvious sins. But in another form, we might be speaking about what Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins. Do you know what ungodliness is also? It's anything that has reference to God and reverence for God missing in your life. I'll tell you, prayerlessness is ungodliness. Because it's you living apart from God. Living apart from dependence upon Him. Missing Sunday worship is ungodliness. Because you've decided there's something more important in your life than gathering with God's people on a day He has designated for the gathering of the church to worship Him. You must be worshiping something else when you're not at church. That's ungodliness. I'll tell you, politically, it's secularism and socialism. It's a view of life that has no reference to God. That's what we're talking about here, and we're to say no to all of that. I'll tell you another thing we're to say no to, worldly lusts. That is those kind of internal appetites and passions and cravings that lead us to behavior outside the will of God. It's those passions that war against the Spirit, 1 Peter 2 verse 11. It's uncontrolled speech, it's unrighteous anger, it's sexually immoral actions and thoughts, it's selfish ambition, it's any of that. In fact, it's also behavior that's shaped by the world, not the Word. Question to ask yourself, I ask to myself, on a daily basis, am I being shaped by the world or by the Word? We've got to fight the defilement that comes through our eye gate, our ear gate, that contaminates our mind and corrupts our hearts. We've got to say no to all that stuff. We're talking about a preoccupation with material toys, immediate thrills, and present things. We've got to say no to that. I hope you and I are conscious. It'll be a good sign, by the way, on a given day when we're watching television, all of a sudden something comes up, you know, nah, I shouldn't be watching this, I shouldn't be listening, you go, no. You turn it off. Or a thought comes into your mind, you know, doesn't square with the Word of God and the character of His holiness, and you say no. Or you're asked, young person, by a friend, you know what? We're going here on Friday night. Do you want to join us? And you go, ah, that environment's not good. That's contaminating, and you say no. Let's move on. Lest all we be known for is what we're against. And there's many Christians that are like that, by the way, but we don't want to be like that. It's yes, it's a resolute no, but it's, you're saying no to something because there's something better. There's an absolute yes. The grace of God not only teaches us to say no or deny ungodliness and worldly lust, it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's that image, isn't it? In Colossians and elsewhere in the New Testament, put off the old man and put on the new man. It's like you take off, you know. When I worked in aerospace for several years, I'd drive home on my little 1000cc Morris Mini. Wasn't a Mini Cooper. I couldn't afford it, although I dreamed about it. I'd drive home on my little Morris Mini, 1000cc, in my dirty overalls. And I'd come into the house, and first thing my mom would say is, what? Get out of those overalls. And I'd put the overalls off and then put something more comfortable and certainly cleaner on. That's the image. When we come to Christ, Christ says, okay, get out of those dirty clothes. No more of that kind of behavior. Again, I want you to understand that it doesn't happen immediately in all of its fullness, but that's the point. Every day Jesus is saying, hey, that used to be part of your old life. Got to shed that, get rid of that. And over here, put on kindness and love and patience and peace. So we're not only to say no to ungodliness, we're to say yes to godliness. We're to be done with the works of darkness and to walk in the light. What about the Thessalonians? I love that description of their conversion. It's just an example of what I'm talking about. The Thessalonians come to Christ, put their faith in Him, and here's what we read. For others tell us about you, what manner of entry we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Listen, God's grace, we're back to this fallacy of free grace, as in it allows you to sin, or you don't need to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or you don't need to live a holy life. We are saved by grace. We can contribute to grace. But once the grace of God saves, it starts to school. It not only removes the guilt of our sin and the penalty of our sin, it removes the dominion of sin. Where we turn from idols to God. Or actually, I take that back, as an old pastor mentioned to me many, many years ago. He says, Philip, you've misquoted 1 Thessalonians. If you're going to turn from idols, you'll have first to have turned to God, because only God's power can help you turn from the idols. And you notice the language in 1 Thessalonians. They turn to God from idols. And that ought to go on in your life and my life. Christ not only frees us from sin's penalty, Christ frees us from sin's power. And you'll notice, we're not only